Church, how we doing? God is good. Amen? Amen. Man, I love worshiping with you guys. It's fun, isn't it? God is good. I want to show you guys something really quickly. Excuse me. Seat this morning, and this is what was sitting on my chair. Dallas Cowboys mug, a Dr. Pepper, and a box of tissues. I guess we're not feeling too confident today, are we? If you missed out on that joke, I was talking last week about some silly superstitions that we can sometimes have football fans. And one of them was, I was telling a story about one time I was watching the Cowboys game and they were doing great until I opened up a Dr. Pepper, and then they started doing terrible, and so I stopped drinking the Dr. Pepper and was just dehydrated. And the Cowboys still lost, so it makes no difference. But I'm glad to be here with you today. We are continuing in the book of Luke. If you're new here with us, one, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're here. We've been walking through the book of Luke the last few months. We took a little bit of a break during December to celebrate Advent. But we've been just spending some time just going through and walking through the book of Luke. And so if you were here last week, we watched this beautiful thing that Jesus did where we saw two different healings. One where he healed this servant of a centurion, commander in the Roman military, with just a word, right? Just spoke healing and it happened, right? And then, and it said that Jesus was amazed at this man's faith. But then there was this beautiful thing that happened, because after he heals this centurion servant, he's walking and he sees this woman who's the Bible says is a widow, and she's just lost not only her husband but her son. And the Bible says Jesus saw her, and she didn't approach Jesus. She didn't come to Jesus and ask for anything. There was no moment where she was expressing great faith that Jesus might do something amazing. But the Bible says Jesus saw her and he had compassion on her, and he walked over and he raised her son from the dead. Praise God. Amen. Because the thing that we see in that is that the beauty of Jesus and the strength of Jesus isn't just in our faith, but in the one in whom we place our faith in. Amen. And so Jesus, this beautiful moment where we see that Jesus is able and he can do all things, and he can heal with a word, but also in those moments where we don't have enough faith to bring to the table, Jesus has compassion on us and he sees us and he moves on our behalf, because he is a good, good, good God. Amen. And so today we see what happens right after that. And I want to tell you, I had, next week is our 7-year anniversary as a church. Praise God for that. Yeah, that's awesome. And I had thought about moving past this passage because I really wanted to preach on what would be 2 weeks from now on the 7-year anniversary. And then I started studying this passage and I thought, I can't skip this one. I can't skip this one. And so I'm excited to share this with you today. And so we're going to see kind of a response to those two healings. And the Bible's also going to bring back a person that we haven't talked about in a while, John the Baptist. How many of you guys remember that guy? Right? So he's going to show back up back on the scene. And so we're going to see a little bit of him today. And if you're not familiar with John the Baptist, just a quick reminder about his background. He's not called John the Baptist because he was Baptist, okay? The Baptists have been trying to claim that for years, yeah? You can't have it, okay? He was called, that was a good preacher joke, huh? He's called John the Baptist because he baptized people, right? John the Baptizer, okay? And so John the Baptist was kind of Jesus' cousin. He would have known Jesus from an early age. He went out, if you remember, he's the guy that in early in the book of Luke, he goes out before Jesus. He comes out of the wilderness. He's eating like locust and his hair's all crazy and stuff, but he's preaching, right? The Messiah's coming. He's on the way. The Messiah's is here. And so he prepares the way for the coming of Jesus. And this John the Baptist guy prepares the way for the beginning of Jesus's ministry. And one of really the coolest and most incredible things about John the Baptist is, if you remember, he actually had the honor himself of baptizing Jesus. How cool is that, right? He's baptizing people. He's preaching the gospel, and up walks Jesus and asks John the Baptist to baptize him. And it had to be the greatest honor of his life as he baptizes Jesus. And he hears as God the Father speaks his approval over his son. And he watches the Holy Spirit descend in the form of a dove down onto Jesus. And it was this powerful, amazing, beautiful moment. John the Baptist was a pretty important person in the New Testament. And he was a man who had experienced some amazing things. He was a man who had seen some amazing things in his ministry. And he had accomplished and just seen things that we might even just hope to see one day. But I tell you all those cool things about John because at this point in John's life, things aren't going so well. He had experienced all that. He had seen all those amazing things. But now John the Baptist is sitting in jail wondering what's going on next for him. And it's this interesting thing because John the Baptist was thrown in jail for essentially calling out sin. And Herod had gotten married or remarried, and John the Baptist called out some sin and what was going on. And Herod's new wife didn't like that. And so Herod told her husband, "You better throw that man in jail." And like any good husband, he does. Amen? Right? All the wives said amen. All the husbands said, "Yes, ma'am." Right? Right? Come on. Right? So John gets, hallelujah, that's right. So John's sitting in jail. And now that's kind of where we're going to pick up today. And as John's sitting in jail, the Bible tells us that he begins to hear about all of these amazing things that Jesus is doing. John begins to hear about all of these healings. And he hears about, he's going to hear about the widow's son that Jesus raises from the dead, the centurion's servant that he heals. And John's hearing these things about Jesus, but then something strange happens. Something that if you're reading the story, you would never expect. Something strange happens. John the Baptist begins to struggle with doubt. Check it out. Luke 7, we're going to read 18 through 23 today. It says, then John's disciples told him about these things. The miracles that Jesus was doing. So John summoned two of his disciples and he sent them to the Lord asking, "Are you the one who is to come or should we expect someone else?" When the men reached him, that's Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come or should we expect someone else?" And Luke repeats that phrase twice to show us how important it is to John. So the disciples visit John in jail. They tell him about all the things that Jesus is doing. And John says, "I need you to do me a favor. I need you to go to Jesus and I need you to ask him, are you the Savior? I need you to go to Jesus and ask him, are you the Messiah?" Because here's what's happening. As John is sitting in jail, he's beginning to think about all the things that are happening. He's beginning to going through all these different things sitting and waiting in jail. And you know, if you've ever had to sit somewhere for a long time and you can't go anywhere, your mind starts to play tricks on you, doesn't it? And you start to begin to question if what you thought was true is actually true. And so John summons his disciples and says, "I need you to go and ask Jesus, are you the one we think you are?" John's begin to face adversity. He's starting to face suffering. Nothing is going like he had expected it would go in his life. And now as he sits in jail, he's facing death and execution. And by the way, he will be executed. And now as he's sitting in that jail, he's wondering, is what I believed to be true, true? Is what I'm about to possibly give my life for true? Is this thing that I've made the foundation of my entire life, the thing that I've trusted to be the foundation of my entire life, is it true? You ever been there? You see, Jesus is going around and he's healing people and he's loving on the unlovable and he's teaching these beautiful teachings that we still teach and hold today. But the Jewish people at this time, and John the Baptist at this time, had this expectation that when the Messiah would come and he would do some things, that he would come and he would conquer Rome, and he would come and he would set up his own kingdom, and he would come and he would free the Jewish people from the oppression of the Roman Empire. That's John's expectation for Jesus. But instead of overthrowing a government, Jesus seems more and more concerned with loving people and caring for people and healing people. And now, instead of enjoying this new kingdom that John thought Jesus would come and set up, John sits in jail and he's awaiting his death. And so doubt's starting to set in. And doubt's starting to creep in. And he's asking, are you who I thought you were, Jesus? We would never admit that we might think this, but I think he's even thinking, have I wasted my life? And so he asks his disciples, go and ask that Jesus, are you the one we think you are? Now for us, it might be easy for us to look at John and say, John, you're John the Baptist. The Baptist, right? Not just any John, you are the John. You are the Baptist John, right? And it's easy for us to look at that and think, John, how could you doubt? Remember, he had seen so much of Jesus' teachings and miracles and healings, and he's seen more than we'd maybe even ever seen. And he's the one who, again, went before Jesus and proclaimed that he was going to be the Messiah coming. And he's the one, dadgummit, John, you baptized Jesus. Are you allowed to say dadgummit in church? I don't know. We'll see. All right, amen. Thank you. What's that? I just did, so I'll see. All right. You baptized him, John. You saw the bird, the Holy Spirit, come down. You heard the audible voice of God say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. How can you doubt? John had had all these mountaintop moments. John, how could you doubt Jesus? Well, to steal a line from Mike Tyson, you didn't expect to hear a Mike Tyson quote. Everyone has a plan until you get punched in the mouth. That'll preach, right? It's easy to have faith until you face suffering. It's easy to have faith until you face pain. It's easy to have faith until you face adversity. It's easy to have faith until your life doesn't go like you thought it would. When we have a plan for our life and that plan gets completely rocked, no matter what you had seen before, no matter what you had heard before or experienced before, it is easy for doubt to creep in, isn't it? When we expect God to be one way, when we expect God to move in a certain way or act in a certain way, but he doesn't move or act or do what we expected him to do or what we think he should do. And our infinite wisdom, amen, right? And our infinite wisdom, how we think he should act, when he doesn't do that, it's easier for us to sit back and question and think, is this true, isn't it? You see, John the Baptist is guilty of the very same thing that we are. It's called being human. Having faith is easy until you face a situation where you need to have faith, isn't it? And so John is sitting in jail, and he's facing the end of his life, and he's wanting to know, is this real? And if we're honest, I would bet any of us in that situation might be doing the same thing. Amen? It's just people out here telling the truth and a bunch of liars, right? That's all we are at this moment, right? And it's, I think of John sitting in jail, and I think of him contemplating what's going on. I think of him looking at possibly the end of his life and knowing that this probably isn't going to go well for him. And he's thinking about, is this real? Is this true? Is the thing that I've placed the foundation of my life on, was it worth it? And I think of myself, to be honest. Because I've told you all this story before, but when I was 18, I got an opportunity. I didn't want to go to college yet. Is the truth. And so I had an opportunity to move to Belize and live in Belize, Central America for a year. And so I took it. And so there's a guy who lived there. I didn't know him, but I knew of him and I knew people that knew him. He was a missionary in Belize. And he said, yeah, Mike, you can come and live with me for a year and hang out. And I did. It was awesome. I loved it. I felt close to God. I was working in a school. I was working in a church. I got to do some like counseling stuff in a prison. It was awesome. It was amazing. It was one of the most formative and amazing experiences of my life. And as I'm in Belize, I knew something about myself that I didn't want to know. You ever been there? You know something about yourself you don't want to know? I knew that I was being called by God to be a pastor. Here's the thing. I did not want to be called by God to be a pastor, right? I didn't want to do it. I knew, like, it was some of those things I knew in my soul that it was true, and I knew that this is where God was leading me, but I didn't want to do it. And so when I was in Belize, I took some time, and I don't think I've ever shared this story with you guys before, but I took like 3 days, and it was like, I'm just going to take these 3 days, and there were some Mayan ruins close by and called Altunha, and there's like this little bed and breakfast like not too far from them, so I rented a room for 3 days. And I use the term bed and breakfast lightly, okay? I don't think I'm like up in a spa getting massages and stuff, okay? It was like a room, and that was it, right? Like, that was it. And so I went there, and I took 3 days, and I spent 3 days, and I said, I'm going to fast, I'm going to pray, I'm going to seek the Lord, and I'm going to figure out, is this really what I got to do with my life? Is this really what you're going to call me to? And so I prayed, and I spent time just seeking God's will, and I brought my guitar, and so I'm playing music, and I'm singing, and I'm worshiping, and the people there thought I was like some hippie dude just doing drugs up in a room. Like, seriously, like one guy kept bringing me food because I wasn't eating, and so he brought me corn one time. He's like, please just eat the corn. I was like, okay, fine. I took it by the corn. I was like, see, I'm alive. I'm going to take it, right? But anyway, I was fasting and praying and seeking the Lord and just trying to figure out, God, what do you want me to do here? Is this real? And so as I'm doing that, one day I went to this pond that was on the property, and I was sitting by it, and I was praying, and I was telling God that I don't really want to do this. And my dad was a pastor, and I knew what a pastor's life looked like, and I knew that it can be hard, and I know that, like, you know, you don't get rich off being a pastor unless you do it in some really interesting things, right? And so I'm like, I know it's hard. I know it's hard on your family, and I'm just thinking through all these things and praying through all these things, and I remember sitting at that pond and talking to God, and I remember as I was sitting there talking to God, he told me something. And he said to me, wherever you go, I will be with you. Wherever you go, I will be with you. And that's a prayer that I still hold God to. When I sit over there and I'm about to come up on this stage to preach, I say, God, I can walk on that stage in confidence because I know you are with me. Every week I pray that and tell him that. Yeah. But here's the thing. You can clap. It's okay. But here's the thing. As God spoke that to me, it wasn't wherever you go, I'll be with you. Like, do whatever you want. It was, as you're a pastor, I will be with you. Wherever your church is, I will be with you. Whatever difficulty you face, I will be with you. Whatever you walk through as a pastor, because it was like the pastor thing settled, Mike. It's wherever you go as a pastor, I will be with you, right? It was the Holy Spirit telling me that God was going to be with me, and I needed to hear that. Now, here's the thing. I felt peace. I felt comfort. I walked in confidence that God was with me, and then I left Belize and went back home, and it was time to put my money where my mouth was. And it was the time to decide to go to ministry school and to build my life on this foundation of being a pastor that God had called me to. And you know what I did? I couldn't do it. I started having, not only could I not do it, I started having a faith crisis. And I share this in all of our deeper classes, so if you've walked through deeper, you've heard me talk about this. But I started not just, when I faced the subject of, will I actually build my life on this foundation, can I do it? I started thinking, is this real? This can't be real. God, I don't know if this is real. And so I started like doing all these crazy things, seeking like to find out once again, is this real? God had met me by that pond. I had this mountaintop experience with God, but when it came time to build my life on what he was calling me to do, I couldn't do it. My foundation got shook, and I began to question, is this real? And so when I read the story of John the Baptist in my own way, I can very much relate. Anybody else? We've all had moments where it's time to put our money where our mouth was, or there was suffering, or there was pain, or there's confusion, or life is not going like we wanted it to, or God's not acting like we hoped he would act. And in those moments, it leads us to questioning, is this real? Am I placing my life on a foundation that is true? And I think as much as maybe we would like to condemn John or look down on John or say, John, how could you do this? I think we understand John. Because I think at some point in our lives, we have all been John. Amen? Now, I would guess, I'll tell you the rest of the story later, but I'm up here as a pastor so you could see it worked out. Amen, right? God got me. But not without struggle. So here's John. He sends these messengers to Jesus to question him. Jesus, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? And we got to ask, how would Jesus respond to John? What's he going to say? To this man who has known Jesus his whole life, this man who's seen the miracles, this man who baptized Jesus, how is Jesus going to respond to John? Like, if I'm Jesus, like, even though I'm just saying I can relate to John, if I'm Jesus, I'm like, John, you're a fool, man. Come on. You baptized me, John. How can you doubt now? What's wrong with you, John? But here's the thing we find out about Jesus. He doesn't shame John. He doesn't condemn John. He doesn't look down on John. Instead, he gives John a beautiful gift. Let's read it, verse 20. It says, when the men reached him, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? They ask him the question, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? Look at verse 21. Jesus doesn't say a word. Look what Jesus does. At that time, Jesus healed many people of disease. This isn't like later. This is in the moment. It's like the people are there, right? It's happening. Jesus, are you the one? Jesus says, healed many people of disease, afflictions, and evil spirits. And he granted sight to many blind people. So he does all this in front of the disciples who just question him. And then he speaks, verse 22. He replied to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news, and blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. This is amazing. At first glance, it feels like a flex by Jesus, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Like, Jesus, are you the Messiah? And he's just like, disease, boom, healed, dead, raised, demon, get out of here, right? Boom, right? Like, just flex from Jesus. Like, doesn't it? Like, how dare you question me, right? Disease, demon, get out of here, boy, right? Like, come on. Go tell John what you have seen and heard. By the way, blessed if he's not offended, right? Like, but does that actually answer anything? Because John just asked, are you the Messiah? John had seen the miracles. John heard the voice of God. He's having a faith crisis moment. He's asking Jesus, are you the one? So for Jesus to just heal people and say, go tell him you saw me heal some people, what does that actually do? What does that actually do? If you remember, I told you John's doubt is kind of twofold. One, he's facing death, and so he's having doubt. Secondly, Jesus isn't acting like he expected the Messiah to act. They expected the Messiah to overthrow the Roman government. Not in John's mind, he's not expecting Jesus to just be going around teaching and having compassion and healing a bunch of people. And so Jesus' response to John is going to answer both of those doubts. And most importantly, what Jesus' response to John is going to lead John back to not what he expected Jesus to be, but what the Scripture says Jesus will be. And when we doubt, it is so important that we go back to not what we expect Jesus to be, but who the Scripture says Jesus will be. Amen? And so instead of condemning John for his doubt, what Jesus is going to do is he responds to John by revealing himself to John, not with his words, but by his actions. Praise God. Amen. Let me read it again and you see what I'm talking about. Verse 21. At that time, Jesus healed many people of disease, affliction, and evil spirits. He granted sight to many blind people. And then he replies and he's going to point out, here's the things I just did. tell John, these are the specific things I just did. Report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. This list that Jesus gives to John is not an accident. He wasn't just pulling things out of thin air and being like, well, I did this and this and this. Maybe he should believe. No, Jesus is intentional with the list that he gives him. He tells the disciples, "I watch as I heal diseased, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have heard the good news." Why does he point to those specific things? Because Jesus knows John knows the Old Testament. Because Jesus knows John knows the prophecies. Because Jesus knows from the time that John was a young boy, he's been studying the prophecies, he has memorized the prophecies, and he knows the prophecies. Prophecies like Isaiah 29, 18 through 19. On that day, meaning when the Messiah comes, the deaf will hear. Praise God. The eyes of the blind will see. The humble will have joy after joy in the Lord, and the poor people will rejoice, the Holy One of Israel. John knows prophecies like Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. When the Messiah comes, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Praise God. Amen? John knows Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. Praise God. Amen. We are the captives that have been set free. We are the prisoners who have been set free. We are the poor who have heard the good news of the gospel, and it has changed our lives. Amen. See, Jesus doesn't just respond to John with some words. He heals disease. The blind receive their sight. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. He preaches the good news to the poor. And then he says, look at the Old Testament. Remember what it said I would do? And then he does it. And he says, go tell John what you have seen and heard. Not what you heard about. Not what I have told you, what you have seen with your own eyes and heard with your own ears. And that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? You see, Jesus doesn't answer with a yes or a no. He reveals himself to John by showing John he is the Messiah. Praise God. He heals, he brings sight, he raises the dead, he preaches the good news, and he says, go and tell him what you have seen and heard. You see, when John doubts, when John wonders, when John isn't sure, Jesus just simply shows himself to John. Jesus reveals himself to John. He doesn't mock him. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't shame him. When John seeks the truth of Jesus, Jesus shows himself to John. He reveals himself to John. He shows him who he is. And I want you to know today, River Church, not if your faith struggles, when your faith struggles. Not if you doubt, when you doubt. There is a place at the feet of Jesus where you can go, where he's not going to mock you or ridicule you or shame you. He will simply reveal himself to you. Praise God. Amen? Because he loves you. Because he cares for you. Because when you doubt, he doesn't want you to hide in your doubt or run away in your doubt or sit in your doubt. He wants you to bring your doubt to him and allow him to speak to you and reveal himself to you so that you may see him and know him and walk with him. Amen? He's not a God who shames you and says, get away from me, you have little faith. He says, come to me that I may increase your faith. Amen? Because he loves you. Because he's good and kind and generous. And the second part of what he does for John that is so good and wonderful is that sometimes when we come to him with our doubt, we come to him with our struggles, we come to him in our need, part of the problem is because we've been seeing him and expecting something out of him that he's not. We've been looking for something in him that he's not. John the Baptist isn't expecting him to come and, remember, be this conquering king, but that's not who Jesus came to be. And so what Jesus challenges John the Baptist to do is to change the way he sees Jesus, to change his expectation of who Jesus would be. Look at that last line again, verse 23. Jesus says, "And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." Now we read that and we think that's some kind of like get them line, like we use that for the people who don't love Jesus, right? Well, you'd be blessed if you weren't so offended by the truth, right? That's not what this is talking about. So stop using that on Twitter, okay? All right? That's not your Facebook zinger line. He's talking to us. Because what he's saying is, in order for John to have his faith restored, he's going to have to change his expectation of who the Messiah is supposed to be. And so Jesus is revealing himself to John, and he's saying, "John, I am the Messiah, not the Messiah you expected. You will be blessed if you're not offended by that truth." And so John has a choice to change his expectation of Jesus, that he would come not as a conquering king, but as a humble sacrifice. Not as one to come and defeat Rome and conquer Rome, but as one who would come to conquer sin. And so what Jesus does is he lovingly points John back to Scripture and says, "Take another look at who Scripture says I will be, and you'll be blessed if you're not offended. You'll be blessed if you submit to the word. You'll be blessed if you stop putting your expectations on me, but look at who Scripture says I am, and then you'll get it." And he says, blessed if you're not offended, because some people won't be able to do that. In fact, as Jesus preaches the gospel, there'll be people who murder him because they're unable to see who he was. And sometimes what we have to do when we come to Jesus in doubt is allow him to lovingly correct our thinking of him, lovingly show us who the Scripture says he is, lovingly show us who he is, not who we think he should be. Amen? Because here's the thing, Jesus' way is always better than our way. And who God wants to be and do and move in our life is better than what we want him to do and be and move in our life. John's expectation was that he would come and conquer Rome, but Jesus came to conquer sin. Jesus came to free us from guilt and shame and death and the grave. And I gotta tell you, I like that way better. Anybody else? John had a choice. He came to Jesus in his doubt. He allowed Jesus to lovingly show him who he was and reveal himself to him. And then John had to choose to see who Jesus actually was, not who he wanted Jesus to be. And because of that, John is able to be faithful to the end, even as he's executed for his faith. But here's what I would say to us, church. Stand with me today. When you doubt, not if you doubt, when you struggle with your faith, when we struggle with our faith, don't be afraid to take it to Jesus. Don't think he's some far-off God who will reject you or not listen to you or not care about you. He will instead reveal himself to you. And it may not always happen on your timing or the way that you expect it to be. It may not look like what you want it to be or what you think it should be. But if you will be bold enough and brave enough to bring your doubt to Jesus, bring your questions to Jesus, you will not be left wanting. You will not be left alone. Jesus will meet you and he will speak to you and he will reveal himself to you. And then when you come to him as he reveals himself to you, allow him to shape how you see him. Allow him to shape what he looks like in your life. Not what you think he should look like, but what Scripture says he looks like. There's a lot of garbage and lies out there in our world about who Jesus should be and who God should be. And sometimes it confuses us and it messes us up and it causes doubt and a crisis of faith in our lives. But if we would just take that doubt to Jesus, allow him to correct it, he can heal and move and speak and bring life. Amen? The end of my story is that I struggled for 2 years with that call. I came back from Belize full of confidence that I was going to be a pastor and God was going to use me. And then I struggled for 2 years in my faith. I've shared this with our church, but I literally started reading books about atheism and reading, watching debates online between atheists and Christians and trying to figure out, like, what's the truth? How can this be real? I can't build my life on this. And as I was doing that, what I saw was that God was rebuilding the foundation of my faith in the most crazy of ways. And then the end of that story is one day, about 2 years in May, I get a phone call from Charlie, the guy I lived with in Belize, and he said, "Hey, Mike, I need you to come down and lead a short-term mission team. I could use your help. You want to do it?" I said, "Sure, I'd love to go back to Belize." So I went back to Belize. I helped lead the team. It was awesome. And the most amazing thing happened. As I was there, I began to be reminded of the call of my life. God began to speak to me again in ways that he hadn't in a long time. And he reminded me of that truth. Wherever you go, I will be with you. And I had gone from 2 years of searching and seeking, and all I had to do was go right back to the place where it started. And God spoke to me. And I went back home, and within 3 months, I was back in Bible college, I went to Bible college like I'm doing it. I moved to Mississippi, right? Nobody moves to Mississippi on purpose, right? I did, right? Sorry. And it's crazy. That's where I met Joel, Pastor Joel. After that, a couple years later, Pastor Joel accidentally introduced me to his sister, now my wife. A few years after that, we planted this church. And what God has shown me time and time and time again, that wherever I've gone, he is with me. And that beautiful line that is an anchor for my soul began in a season of doubt. You understand that? It wasn't a moment where I was full of faith and strong and God spoke to me. No, it was in a moment of doubt where I didn't want to do what God was asking me to do. And so here's what I would say to you, church, is that God will speak and move in your life. He will reveal himself to you in your life. And it's not because you're perfect or good or right or just full of all this amazing faith, but if you would just be honest with him, if you would just be transparent with him, if you would just come to him and say, "God, I need you," then he will be faithful to you, amen? And he will reveal himself to you in the way that you need it. And so here, I'm going to pray. The band's going to come out. We're going to worship and sing. The guys have communion. Every service, at the end of service, you have an opportunity to take communion. If you would like, you can take it on your own time, right? You just sit in your seat and you worship. Just praise God for his sacrifice at the cross, and you can take communion. But I would say this as well. If you need to spend some time talking to Jesus about some doubt or some struggles or just wherever you are, this is the time to do it. And this is a place to do it. And you can come right down to these altars, or you can sit in your chair. But whatever you need to do, know that you can approach God boldly, because he loves you and he cares for you. And he will not reject you or shame you. He will reveal himself to you. You believe it? Here's the thing. You don't even have to believe it, because he will do it. He will do it. And then you can believe. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your truth and your word, and your love. Thank you for how you move and speak in our lives, that you reveal yourself to us, Jesus. My prayer is for anyone in this space today who's struggling with doubt or wondering about where they are in life or their foundation, just any of those things, God, that you would meet them in this room right now. That you would speak to them, you would reveal yourself to them, you would show them who you are, that they would see you and they could walk in confidence knowing that you are with them, God. That you would reveal yourself to them in the way that they need you to do it, God. That they would see you and know you. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said,